So 2 weeks ago, I said this book is going to mess with you if you take it seriously. And I said that because this is the chapter that messed with me. And I don't know what your experience was. I want to know about your experience. We're halfway through. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the problem and at the solution. The problem is that we are overbooked and overdistracted. We fill our calendars to the brim. We are pulled in a million different directions. One thing that I have often said is that talent is busy. If I'm trying to get a volunteer, if I'm trying to hire someone, you know, I typically don't want to ask someone who's just sitting around twiddling their thumb, particularly if I'm hiring somebody. I don't want to, you know, they're available, but there's a reason they're available. You know, like I want to hire somebody who's talented, but talent's always going to be busy, right? And so my job of hiring somebody is to talk them out of what they're doing now and into what I want them to do. I mean, you know, what God is calling them to do. So it is good for us to be busy. It is good for us to work in our gifts. It's a good thing to help people out. It is a good thing to make money to provide for your family. It is a good thing, usually, to say yes. And it is even, I think, a good thing to veg out and give our brains a break once in a while. But it is not a good thing to be exhausted by the life that we choose for ourselves. Which, I think, is the general state of things. And it is not good for our brains to be trained to prefer distraction and therefore not able to or wanting to concentrate. Which I think is the general state of things. So that's the diagnosis, and it's not just a problem with our calendaring system. It's not a problem with our technology. It's not a problem even with your personality. It's a spiritual problem. But it is ubiquitous. It is so common that we have forgotten what it looks like to not be that way, to not be overbooked, to not be so distracted. I was reading this book and impulsively picked up my phone to look at it. It didn't even buzz. And I just want to see the glow or something. I don't know. I just noticed the irony that I was reading this particular book and did that, but I do it all the time. I will put my phone on another table if I'm working here, or I'll give it to Elaine. I'll just set my phone in Elaine's office and I'll go there. And I still will look for my phone because I've trained my brain to be okay with it. Such that we recognize the problem. So when we recognize the problem, what do we do? I think because it's a ubiquitous problem, it's so common, it is our default is to just power through, or buckle down, or try harder, or medicate. How many people have said, if I can just get through this thing, then I won't be so busy, only to find another thing or three other things waiting for me? Well, that's fine. I'll just get through these things and then I'll be all right. It goes on. So it just exacerbates the problem that we think we're hurried, so I've got to work harder, which means I've got to medicate myself with alcohol or distraction or whatever it is, and then the cycle just goes. But there is a solution. And that, he says, our author, John Mark Comer, says, the solution is the easy yoke. Easy yoke of Jesus. That for me has been ringing in my ears, in my heart over the last couple of weeks. The fact that Jesus doesn't give us a vacation or a glass of Cabernet. You know, he gives us a new lifestyle. He doesn't give us a new calendaring system or life hacks. He gives us the easy yoke. It's this gentle invitation He says, follow me. In other words, do what I do. Now again, and I've said this before, and I'll say it every time. I say it until God calls me home, that we're not saved by doing what Jesus does. We're not reconciled to God by doing what Jesus does. We're reconciled by because of what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection. That's what reconciles us to God. But these are the distracted light keeps us away from knowing Him better. So the church, I think, has done a really, it's this invitation to follow me. The church has done a really pretty good job in most corners of believing in Jesus. And in some corners, the church has done a good job of treating people like Jesus would treat them. But I think almost universally, at least in my lifetime, almost no one in the church, from one flavor to the next, almost nobody has done a good job of living like Jesus. And this book is, like I said, it's been challenging to me. Now you might say, well, I kind of live, I mean, I'm not talking about your life. I'm talking about, so that's up to you. That's between you and God. There's no shame here. I just am working on the problem in my own life and working it out, so and you get to watch. So myself included, very, very much. So John Mark Comer offers four spiritual practices to begin to take on the easy yoke of Jesus. Sometimes these practices are called disciplines because they don't come naturally. They take intention. We've got to do it on purpose. And these are not things that there's only one way to do it. Like you can find, the way that you do silence and solitude may not be the way that I do it. You may not really want to do silence and solitude, but you're really into simplicity or whatever, something like that. That's okay. And these aren't the only four spiritual disciplines. There's, like I told you last week about Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. I think it's got 12 in it, and there's other spiritual discipline books. But this is a good place to start. Because what we want to do is put our life in an intentional rhythm so that we can know God. I mean, that's the whole point of life. I mean, if you get to the end of your life, you got millions of dollars and even half a family if you don't know God. I mean, a lot of people tell you it's great, but I would say that you've sold yourself short and maybe eternally short. We do these things not so that Jesus will love us. He already loves us. We do these things so we can experience His love. And if we live a frazzled, distracted life, we will not put ourselves in a position to experience that love and to know Him intimately, which is the greatest joy in our lives. So I gave you some homework. I asked you again last week, cut down, find one thing to cut down on distraction, and take 3 times of 5 minutes of meditation. Just being quiet. How to get it? Yeah? Do you remember? Last week you were like, oh, I didn't really do it. So, but maybe it was a little more this week. I don't know. How to get it? Anybody want to kind of talk about something that they cut out that was distracting, or did they have the meditation go mind all over the place? How to get it? Anybody? Yeah, Barry.
This afternoon I tried going out on our patio. Beautiful afternoon. I could sit out there. And the next thing I knew, I'm hearing a neighbor 3 doors down, and she's outside talking on the phone.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm listening. And I put my finger in my left ear. I'm not going to listen to that. And I had the perfect setup there, and it was so difficult because there was something that was going on.
Yeah.
And now there were geese out there complaining.
The geese. Oh. Floridian geese. I often, if I'm reading a book that I really want to read the book, but I hear somebody else talking, it's all I can do. I mean, it's just a fight to read the book and not listen to the conversation. So yeah, I get that. But I'm glad you took some time. That's good. Anybody else? Well, I hope you did. So. Yeah, Dan.
Yeah, about the thing on my Apple Watch. Do not serve
Hey.
Until I leave or for the next hour.
Yeah, good. Yeah, do not disturb on your Apple Watch. So that really, I tell you what, do not disturb is a wonderful thing as a gift. To use that if you're doing work, just do not disturb and then turn it back on. My daughter actually, she's in college, she just keeps her phone always on do not disturb. If I want to call her, I have to call her twice because that's the way you get through. But she's like, yeah, you can do that, but I just don't want to hear the buzzing all the time. Like for a 19-year-old, that's pretty good. Pretty good. So silence and solitude for me are like welcome. It's been a long time since I took the Myers-Briggs, but even in high school, I was like 50-50 introvert, extrovert. And so I love being around people, but I also need some I often call it feed my introvert. I love silence and solitude. I love to run. When I run, I don't have earbuds or headphones or anything. I just be in the pavement. That's a great time for me. I love to journal. Sometimes in the car. I was telling Thomas, my 10th grader, the other day, as he was looking at his phone, I said, you know, do you ever think, like, I just need to not hear anything right now? But so many times, like, I'm just sitting in the car, and I'm just like, I don't want to hear a podcast or a book or music or anything. I just want to be quiet for a minute. So that chapter was a welcome reminder. But Sabbath was harder. A lot harder for me. So I don't know I hope you were able to read that book, I mean that chapter. And I'm going to say, to say the least, this one challenged me. I can see how it brings delight. What I just can't get my head around, and I don't mean I can't, I would have a hard time getting my head around is the discipline of actually making it happen. First question, have you ever thought of Sabbath as any more than just a day away from work? Was that a new concept for you, or was I just late to the party? You mind?
No, I'm not. But when I, especially when I was working, Sunday we went to church, and then Sunday afternoon we had jalapeno pompas and prosecco, and watched our TV shows, and we do no work.
Jalapeno pompas and prosecco.
Typical Sabbath.
Yes. Would I be interrupting your Sabbath if I came over for a jalapeno pompas and prosecco? That sounds great. You never thought it was a gift? Yeah. Say more about that.
I always thought of it as either an obligation or something that you don't have to do, but it's a nice thing.
Yeah, you know, like an obligation that you don't have to do it, but God really wants you to do it, so get your act together. I kind of get that. I really do. So before reading,
I was reading, I thought, you know, being married to a priest, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday might be instead. And I was trying to figure a way that you could just have a quiet Saturday and not bring anything on. But, you know, when you live alone.
Yeah.
I have a lot of quiet time.
A lot of quiet time. That's good. Before you read this chapter, how did you think? One or two people, how did you think of Sabbath? Yeah, Jamie.
Holy. There was supposed to be a holy day.
Mm-hmm. That's how you thought of it before.
Yeah, reverence and remembrance and all of that.
Yeah. So you were really affirmed it when you read this chapter.
Yeah, it just made me think that I need to, as I'm thinking about God, I also need to open my eyes and appreciate my surroundings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look at
present.
Cool. Yeah. Yeah, Kathy.
Not that I'm old, but I was raised for the blue law.
Yes.
And so I remember Sunday was the Sabbath day for us, always. And actually, in my church, the ladies would cook on Saturday. There was no after church, fellowshipping and eating, and talking about Jesus.
Talking about Jesus, not cooking, but eating a lot. That's so interesting, and that's a good Sabbath practice.
But this didn't make me realize, and it doesn't make a voice and like a light bulb, but how far away I am from where I was when I was brought up. So it made me think about, and this Sunday, the intentional way.
So I listened to another book a couple of years ago while I was taking a bunch of walks, and so I listened to this book, and it was called The Emotionally Healthy Leader by Peter Spezzero. He's got a whole series of emotionally healthy this and that, but he talked about Sabbath in this way. Not just a day off of work so you can get the yard done, but like intentional rejuvenation, worship, rest, friends and family, delight. And I thought, I mean, that sounds great, but I have not really been able to put that into practice, and I hadn't really focused on this. Listening to this book, when I first listened to this book, John Mark Comer book, I was reminded, and it has been convicting again. But I haven't really put it into practice, because I'm not super disciplined about not paying the bills or not doing yard work or folding laundry on my day off. Although I do try to really make time for exercise and scripture. So it's just another challenge for me to thoughtfully consider the rhythms of my life. Because you and I, we're in charge of the rhythms of our life. So let's look at the book. He starts the chapter, interestingly, I think, by talking about desire. And he says that we all have desires, and his thesis is that human desire is insatiable. And he goes so far as to say that the frustrating sense of incompleteness and the lack of resolution that we feel so often, in fact, is the human condition. And it is restlessness. When he talks about restlessness, do you kind of get it? Do you feel like, I don't really know what he's talking about? Or do you feel like, I feel like he's like reading my mail? So I would say, thankfully, he makes his way to the point that God made us this way. Because God made us to be satisfied in the only thing that is infinite. And so he gave us an infinite desire because he himself is infinite. He's the only thing that can fill that. But our sin, which is to say our rebellion against God, manifests itself such that we will look to fill ourselves up, try to fill that infinite void with just about anything other than God. And again, that's just ubiquitous. Like, we don't even know we're doing it. Now, for some, it's easy to point out because they fill it with vices that we're just able to kind of point the fingers, alcohol or sex or something like that. But others, it might be the satisfaction of a squeaky clean life and the judgment of others. Like, why didn't that person do that? For others, it might be accomplishment or maybe a sense of self-importance. Others, it might be material things or the experience of adrenaline or the admiration of others. It may be our family or our children's success. And often when I talk about these things, we talk about them as idols. You know, we don't have little figurines that we worship, I hope. But we do have things that we say, if I just have that, then I'll be happy. Or as long as I have that, then I can be happy. Oh, and God. I have Jesus and this thing. As long as Jesus doesn't take away this thing, then I can be happy with Jesus. And that's called an idol. Desire is not bad at all. We're made to have desire. But we have to always work because of our fallen situation, we have to put to have the desire for things under our desire for God, governed by our desire for God. And that is a lot easier said than done. A lot easier said than done. But when, you know, when we don't, and you know, we get some desires under control, but nobody, I don't think, gets them all under control, that lack of satisfaction comes out sideways. It might come out as anger, or as anxiety, or as greed, or as a competitive spirit, or depression, or hurry, or distraction. And he briefly mentions just what many studies have found, and this touches all of our lives, and that is that social media just exacerbates this because we compare ourselves to others. But what we see on social media is this curated life. Like, you know, we'll say, we'll see something, oh, my kid got into college, and I'm so proud of him. But what they don't say is, he can't stop smoking weed, and I don't know what to do, and I'm filled with anxiety. Nobody puts that up. My kid got a C minus on their math test. Now, you don't post that on Facebook. You put up they got an A plus. Or, you know, whatever. So, but we get, there's this real thing that is a sense that everybody else has it all together. And I just, it creates this longing or this comparison. There's a money quote that we're going to get to a little bit later about comparison. But his contention is that the practice of Sabbath, this is a great quote, mitigates against the chronic restlessness of our condition and culture and taps into Jesus' rest for our souls. The practice of Sabbath mitigates against the chronic restlessness of our condition and our culture and taps into Jesus' rest for our souls. So the word Sabbath, he says, means to stop. I looked it up just to be sure. And it means to stop, to cease, to desist, to rest. To rest. And especially to rest from labor, to rest from working. Just the definition, to stop, that's pretty good. So let me look on page 149. He's got this list right at the top of the page. He says, Sabbath is more than just a day. It is a way of being in the world. It is a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from living in the Father's loving presence all week long. And that's getting to know the Father. And that's what we want to do. So there's this list, and it has restfulness on one side and restlessness on the other. Did any of these particularly resonate with you? One side or the other, any particular ones? I can tell you, I've got some that resonate on both sides. On the restfulness, here's what resonates with me. Quiet. I like quiet. I was afraid to have a third kid just because I was afraid of the noise. I discovered those fears were not unfounded. Clarity. Just not being on the standing committee, and I can't tell you, like, it took a few months actually, but the fog is like lifting. I feel like I have so much more clarity from all the election stuff. I'll talk about that another time. Gratitude, that really resonates. Working from love rather than working for love, that's a big one. Work as contribution rather than working to accumulate. But on the other side, distraction really resonated. Envy, anger, and angst. For men, depression comes out as anger a lot of times. And anytime I feel sort of depressed, it sometimes comes out and looks kind of jerky. Anxiety also was one that resonated. Anybody? I'm sure there were. I feel like there must be. But we don't need to go. I'm not going to pull any teeth. Is having satisfaction versus having the unresolved, frustrated incompleteness. So restfulness, I think, when we talk about the peace of God which passes all understanding, like that's restfulness. It's not that you get 8 hours of sleep every night, although that is a very good practice. I, for one, if I get 8 hours of sleep, can still be tired the next day. So, but restfulness is not just about sleep, although that helps, I think. It is also about our spirit. Peace of God that passes understanding. And I want to say that it will not just happen to you. You and I have to order our lives in order to be able to receive it. You will not float into it. What we float into is hurry and distraction. We have to take control of our lives. Are you saved? Are you reconciled to God by taking control of your life? Absolutely not. Is part of getting the boat right side up and taking control of the boat as it's going down the river rather than just being taken along, is part of that spending time with God and making space for that? Absolutely. And Sabbath is a big part of that. We have to arrange our lives so that the peace of God has space to happen. So we talked about Jesus on the Sabbath. So Mark chapter 2, the very end of the chapter. You know, Jesus is always getting in trouble on the Sabbath. Like, hardly ever do we get anything except for the last week of Jesus' life. The Pharisees are giving him a hard time, and it's not the Sabbath. He's always picking fights on the Sabbath. So picking fights must be, no, let's say that. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And what are the Pharisees doing there? But and he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any priest to eat, for any but priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, that would have gotten him in big trouble. The Pharisees saying the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, referring to himself both as the Son of Man and as the Lord of the Sabbath, because obviously the Sabbath is a gift from God. Nevertheless, when I hear that, I've sort of, the way I've applied that is that I get to do what I want to do on my day off. Like, I don't have to just sit on my couch. I can go for a run because I find that restful. Some people don't think that's restful, but I love that, and so I can do that, or I don't have to go for a run. I can just sit on my couch if I want to. And that's kind of how I've applied it. And under grace, I think that's technically true. It is a day for rest and not a day for strident, stringent law-keeping, which is what the Pharisees were making. But the first point is the Sabbath was made for man, mankind, humanity. The Sabbath was made for us. That should arrest us. It is a gift that usually we just leave sitting on the counter. Right? It was designed for us. It was designed with intention for our good, because God knows us better than we do, and he knows that we need it. It is an offer of rest, which is not to say just take a nap, although that's a great thing to do, but restfulness. Peace with God passes all understanding. It is an offer of the easy yoke. The Sabbath was made for us. And when we ignore it, as we do, I've preached on it one or two times, but I don't think I've ever feel like I've led the parish in, you know, to keep the Sabbath. It is, when we ignore it, we're hurting ourselves. Like, we're under grace. We're not making him mad. All the judgment's been put out on Christ. We are hurting ourselves and what he's designed us for. So it's the first we hear about Sabbath is in Genesis chapter 2, in the story of creation. the first 6 days, get the first chapter, and then the first paragraph of chapter 2 is the seventh day. This is Genesis chapter 2 on page 2 of your Bible. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God rested, and we were made in God's image. So we need to rest. And we need to rest as part of the rhythm of our life. I love what he says in the book. He blessed the day, which is to say that we don't find him in the temple, we find him in the day. Like, that's a great line. If you fight the Sabbath, you fight God. And that, none of us in here want to fight God, because we love God. And we want to please him. And Sabbath is a gift, not to please him, because you want. It's a gift so we can get to know him. So it could be a day of worship and a day of jalapeno poppers. And but whatever it is that brings rest to your soul. To say I don't need it is kind of to say I know better than God does about what is good for my life. Which is basically the human problem. Right? That's what we're saved from. We say, I rest better knowing that I'm getting a little work done. You know, than my anxiety. Because my anxiety is up. You need it. If that's you, that you need a new relationship with your work. We need to change our relationship with work. Page 155. He says this right in the middle of the page. If you're new to the Sabbath, a question to give shape to your practice is this: what can I do for 24 hours that would fill my soul with a deep, throbbing joy? What would make me spontaneously combust with wonder, awe, gratitude, and praise? And I started thinking about that. Because I am inclined to just sit around the house. Maybe I'll do some dishes, and maybe I'll, play Sudoku. And then, I think it takes some creativity and some courage and some planning to go do what makes your heart joyful like this. And he talks about, it's not just like a day off. It's like the height of the week. It's the pinnacle. And so what makes your heart beat? Is it paddleboarding out at Big Talbot? Like, go do it, man. That's fantastic. Is it to bike 40 miles? Then that's awesome. But you gotta go do it. Because your body and your mind need it. We have a hard time, I think, believing that God wants that kind of joy for us. And the Pharisees, they didn't know it, because they were just concerned about God wants us to keep rules. Like, man, it is a day for joy. That is exciting to me. It's not hedonism. It's not just trying to fill ourselves up. There is a Christian author that sort of provocatively talks about Christian hedonism, which is to say filling ourselves up with a greedy love of God. But that's probably, I think it's a little silly. But it is just delighting in God's gift. It is God's gift that is a hedge against burnout, because he knew we needed it. And Cumber says, it's coming for you. We're made to need it, so it's coming for you, either as duty or as delight. That was kind of sabbatical for me that you gave to me. It was my Sabbath. I needed 3.5 months of just walking around, being quiet. So Sabbath is command number 4. It's in the Big Ten. It's number 4. So there's two tablets of the law, right? There's commands 1 through 4, and they are how we interact with God. And then there's commands 5 through 10, and that's how we interact with people. Another way to say that is 1 through 4 is how we love God, and 5 through 10 are how we love our neighbor. And they're mostly written in the negative. And so we have the first, there's only four rules that he gives us about how to interact with God, that God gives us. Number one, have no other gods but me. And that's actually a lot harder. I mean, our hearts are idol factories, right? That's a lot easier said than done. But then no graven images, which is to say no idols. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't use my name. I mean, it was so holy to them, they would not even speak his name. Don't use his name emptily. Don't use it in vain. And number four is keep the Sabbath holy. And I just noticed something when I was preparing for this, that Cumberton said, God bless it, and he made it holy, and it's up to us to keep it holy. I thought that was interesting. Now we're under grace. It's not about to you, right? But grace doesn't mean that the law doesn't matter anymore. It just means that we're not condemned for it, for our failure to keep it. It's still the best way for us to live. So it's better for you to not murder anybody, not to not commit adultery, to honor your parents. Those are all those things. But it is also good to keep the Sabbath. Now, if you keep that on Saturday, or you keep it on Sunday, or you got to keep it on Tuesday afternoon, I don't care. But I think it is important to make the rhythm of our life, not just where we can fit God in. So, Sabbath, he's talking about Sabbath as rest and worship. Like, that's it. Is this restful to me? Is it worship? Now, I can worship walking around through the nature preserve and just being present in the moment. That's great. Is it singing songs in here, listening to sermons? That's worship. It doesn't have to be this. But it's what he says. And we have to do this. Again, it's not congregation. It's just what we have to do. It's not yard day. It's not build day. It's not side hustle day. It's rest. Worship. This is a day to delight in God. He says, God, I spent a lot of time just looking out the window. That would make me crazy because it's just like I should be doing something. And maybe anybody else, I feel like that's crazy. But maybe I should just be looking out the window. For a little bit anyway. Not all day. Come on. So then he talks about Egypt, right? Because I think he does a good job breaking down the two places where you find the commands. And the second generation, not the generation that came out of Egypt, but Moses is given a reiteration of the Ten Commandments. And so he gives this, like, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, so keep the Sabbath holy. And Egypt, he talks about, is a culture of more. This culture that was built on the backs of slaves, and it was just and whether it was exactly like that, or I mean, it just seems like he's describing sort of intentionally the culture that we have and making a comparison. And I don't know a lot about it, but I think it's probably pretty right from what I know about Egypt. And so he talks about that we live in a culture of more. And we do. I mean, I don't think there's any denying that. On page 165, towards the bottom, he says, we live in a culture of more. A culture of gaping, unquenchable lust for everything. Lust for more food, more drink, more clothes, more devices, more apps, more things, more square footage, more experiences, more stamps on the passport, more. Anyone? Like, we don't question it. Because it's just part of the culture. Yeah, Josh?
But I found it really kind of ironic about that list that we give DM more experience, more stamps on the passport. Because in, you know, modern secular culture, there is a push against the more stuff. But the alternative is always to replace that with the experience, with the travel. Yeah, so even that, you know, we think attaching to the stuff.
Right.
Still feeling it, kind of listen, with that experience.
And I'm not saying you shouldn't travel. I think that's a great, way better to spend your,
I mean, I'm not,
yeah, right. But is it the thing where I have to have it in order to be happy? That's the thing. And he talks about Sabbath as, again, mitigating against the culture, right? Just Sabbath is resisting the urge for more. And he says, could we go a whole day without buying anything? Some people are nodding. Oh, yeah. But, you know, when, and this, I'm moving from preaching to meddling here. When you go out to brunch after church, is that Sabbath?
Not for the servers.
Not for the servers. I mean, nobody judging the servers, for, you know, but if they didn't have to work, if nobody supported them, then nobody would have to work. If they didn't have to work, they'd go to church. What if we went a whole day without buying anything? I mean, maybe that should, that it right there, step one. Starting us out. I'm not going to Amazon on Mondays. Or Kohl's, or eating out. I'm not going to go to the grocery store, which means I have to plan ahead. All right, here's the money quote. The money quote on page 170. And he's quoting Robert Rollheiser, his favorite Catholic theologian. So much of our unhappiness comes from comparing our lives, our friendships, our loves, our commitments, our duties, our bodies, and our sexuality to some idealized and non-Christian vision of things which falsely assures us that there is a heaven on earth. Y'all, I read that like 10 times. We do. We get this vision of what life ought to be like from non-Christian sources. And we kind of deify it and ask God to bless it. And I just want to, I want to stop. I'm not shaming anybody because I'm right in the front of the line. I want to stop. So much of our unhappiness comes from comparing. Like, I would never have thought I needed a TV that's bigger than the one I got right now, but all my friends have one. And I want one. What's that? Yeah, commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thanks, I'll see you after class.
How big is big?
How big? Well, I mean, you know.
24.
I remember when the first house we bought was in Garner, North Carolina, right outside of Raleigh. And I was sitting in my living room with my golden retriever watching my 32-inch TV. Yeah, that's right. It had the big hutch. And I mean, that thing was this thick, you know, like front to back. And I thought, man, I have made it. I have made it. That house cost $130,000. There's cars you can't buy for $130,000 now. Page 172, the Sabbath 172. The Sabbath is not just a 24-hour time slot in your weekly schedule. It is a spirit of restfulness that goes with you throughout your week, a way of living with ease, gratitude, appreciation, peace, and prayer, a way of working from rest, not for rest, with nothing to prove. A way of bearing fruit from abiding and not ambition. And that's, y'all, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for myself. Not to work for rest. If I can just get to this, then I can finally take a break. Work from a place of restfulness, that peace of God which passes all understanding. And in order to have that peace, we've got to order our lives to get it. So the Sabbath is a way just to keep us in check. Yes, to fight against spiritual problems. Hurry, materialism, fragmented concentration, and especially of fitting God in where it's convenient for us. Remember, the question that's said this book brings up for me is, am I going to fit God into my life, or am I going to fit my life around God? That's just really challenging. Really challenging. All right, so here is your homework. What is the longest non-sleeping period of time that you can turn off your phone? It's going to be different for different people. And here's how that people mind this. But decide now. And get an accountability partner. Say, I'm going to do it then. This is what I'm going to be. And then do it. Turn off your phone. Can you do it for 24 hours? Oh my gosh.
Just
have to read an actual book.
I can turn it off, but then I can go into the study.
And get on your computer. That'd count. All right. It might be a first step. Okay. Can you go a whole day, one whole day, without spending any money? I'm not saying like not paying your bills, like having water draft or anything like that, but just can you arrange it so that I'm not going to buy anything? There's a funny story of this lady in my last church in Birmingham. She came from like one of the wealthiest families in Alabama. Her daddy, when he was very young, bought this little struggling nothing company called the Coca-Cola Bottling Company. And they turned it around and did okay. And so she decided for Lent, I love the story, she decided for Lent, she was not going to buy herself anything. That was what she was giving up for Lent, because she could buy herself anything, you know, anytime she wanted. We're not going to buy ourselves anything. But Easter was coming. She got closer. She's like, honestly, God wouldn't want me to have a new... God wouldn't want me to not have a new dress for Easter. And so she bought it. She bought her new dress for Easter. And on Easter morning, somebody called her up and said, I am sick as a dog. And I can't act. I can't be a child steward. Will you be a child steward for me? So she had to wear the robe and nobody got to see her dress. Oh, so good. So, can you go a whole day without spending any money? Not going to the grocery store, not going out to eat, not buying your new Easter dress on Amazon. Turn off your phone, don't spend any money, and at least 3 times or 5 minutes of meditation, just a little more than you got last week. All right, that's it for me. What do you got? Anything? We got, we're out of time. It's 7:30 and 12 seconds. So the peace of God passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm telling you, we're on TV school.